Here's a message that I believe will be of special interest, and I believe a special blessing to those in the television audience who know Christ, who love the gospel, and who are believers in the Redeemer. The title of the message today is The Life of Faith. The Life of Faith. Now, we hear people talking about the life of faith, but very few define it. They say, well, just keep the faith, or have faith, or I'm living by faith. But what do we mean by a life of faith? Now, that's my subject today. What is the life of faith? What makes it up? What does it consist of, this life of faith? And I'm reading Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ, but yet I live. I still live in the flesh. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, having been crucified with Christ, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when we view the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see several things. Number one, the death of Christ is clearly a manifestation of God's love for sinners and God's purpose to save sinners from their sins. The Scripture tells us that. Christ didn't come down here to get God in the notion of loving us. He came down here because God loved us and to enable God to be just and justify us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God preceded the giving of Christ. The love of God prompted the giving of Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the first thing I see in the giving of Christ and in the sufferings of Christ and the crucifixion of the Redeemer is it manifests clearly the love of God for sinners. God so loved, he gave. And then secondly, it's a display of God's character. Now, this is not being preached today. It's not being sounded forth, the character of God. Romans 3 tells us that God gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sins in order that God may be just and justify the ungodly. You see, one thing we must learn, the Bible teaches and God reveals, is he's holy. Immaculately, infinitely, immutably, or unchangeably holy. God will not change. He will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And in order for God's justice to be honored, and God's law to be fulfilled, and God's character and attributes to be demonstrated, somebody's got to die for our sins. Our sins must be punished. He will by no means, in no way, clear the guilty. You say, well, he forgave us and he saved us because Christ died for us. His justice was honored. His holiness was honored. His law was fulfilled by Christ, who was numbered with the transgressors. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. It's by his death that we live. Now, that's clear. So I see in the death of Christ the character of God manifested. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And if he spared not his own Son, how shall he not with Christ freely give us what Christ purchased for us? Do you see that? Justice was satisfied in the death of my substitute, and therefore I'm free. So in the death of Christ, I see the love of God manifested. I see the character of God. You see, the offering and sacrifice of Christ was not toward us. It was not directed toward us. It was directed toward God. as all sin offerings in the Old Testament, every lamb was slain before the Lord. He didn't have them kill the lamb so that Israel could look on and learn a lesson. That lamb was slain as a sin offering unto the Lord. The blood was offered before the Lord. The atonement was put on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, where no one was present but God in His Shekinah glory, and the high priest, who is Christ, representing Christ, who brought it in there. Nobody else saw it. When the blood was put on the mercy seat, the whole Holy of Holies was filled with the smoke from the incense. And the priest hardly saw what was going on. But it was sacrificed before the Lord. So I see that in the death of Christ, a manifestation of His character, the character of God. And then thirdly, the death of Christ is the actual putting away of sin. It's by atonement. The word atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, is defined in this way, three words in one. It's at-one-ment. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, brings sinners, enemies, separated by our sins from God. It brings us into one-ment with God, unity with God, reconciliation. See, the word reconciliation implies a separation. If you reconcile two people, then they've been at war. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And so the death of Christ was not just a down payment or an installment payment or an effort to do something. It actually reconciled us to God. God was in Christ reconciling, not trying to, not making an effort, actually reconciling. And the blood of Christ, God's dear Son, actually cleanses us, actually puts away our sins. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He didn't fix it so we could put it away, or some preacher could put it away, or some priest could put it away by saying some mumbo-jumbo, hocus-pocus word. He put it away. He, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He blotted out our transgressions. He removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. By His stripes we're healed. That's it. That's so. The death of Christ was an actual atonement. But next, I see something else in the death of Christ besides the love of God manifested. Oh, there are many things, and the character of God revealed, and an actual atonement or putting away of sin. But Paul viewed the death of Christ in a more personal way. In a more personal way. He viewed it in this text as a substitution. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, when He died, I died. When He died, I died. I died to the world, and the world died to me. I actually died when Christ died. That's how complete a union exists between Christ and His people. They're one. They're one. We're chosen in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're justified in Christ. We're crucified in Christ. We're buried and risen in Christ. And we're seated in Christ on the right hand of God. That type of union exists between Him and His people. So Paul said, when He died, I died. His judgment was my judgment. When the wrath of God fell on Christ, it fell on me. Actually, in reality. I am dead to the curse of the law. I am dead to the penalty of the law. The law exacted all of its demands and all of its requirements upon me in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I am dead to all condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Now that's what Paul is saying. I am crucified with Christ. Let me tell you something. Let me give you an illustration. When a man is punished for a crime. In other words, he commits a crime, manslaughter, whatever. And he put him in jail. The law has a hold on him. The law that man's obligated to the law. He's broken the law. And the law has a grip on him and puts him in prison. He belongs to the law. When he finishes serving that sentence and pays for that crime, does the law have any hold on him anymore? No, sir. Can they command him to stay in prison? No, sir. They must leave him go. They've got to let him go because he's paid his debt. He's suffered everything that his crime required. He satisfied justice and satisfied the law and satisfied every requirement. And he's no longer obligated. No longer obligated. The law and justice no longer have any claim on him. He is now free. Well, let me tell you this. When Christ died for our sin, he fulfilled everything the justice of God required. He fulfilled the penalty of the law, the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law, and the penalty of sin. He paid the debt. He paid the debt. All the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. Did he or did he not? He washed it white as snow. If he didn't, you and I will pay for it in hell. If he did, there's no condemnation. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ died for my sins. I am crucified with Christ. And that's the only reason that Paul could challenge heaven, earth, and hell. He could challenge the law. He could challenge any source and say, you can't condemn me. I've paid my debt. I've met the full penalty. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. And if the law is satisfied, it's satisfied. Now, we've either got the good news of a clear gospel like that, or we've got no good news at all. Any other message is not good news. If you come to me and say, Christ paid for some of it, rest of it left up to you, I'm a goner, and so are you. Because in my hands no price I bring, simply the cross of Christ I cling. And I say to any sinner out there who can look to Christ and Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, who can believe on the Son of God and the Son of God alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, who can flee to Christ and Christ alone, who can look to Christ as the one sacrifice for sin and believe on him, is justified before God. And there is no condemnation. All sin, past, present, and future, is paid for in the death of Christ. Somebody said, well, Christ just paid for our past sins. He didn't pay for our future sins. Wait a minute. How many of my sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? They were all future. I hadn't even been born. I hadn't even committed a sin. When Christ died on that cross, that's 2,000 years before I was ever born. Every one of my sins were future sins. And he paid the debt, all the debt I owe. Now, listen to Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. I still live in the flesh. I'm still walking on this earth in human form. You're looking at a human being. That's right. You one too. I still walk and talk. I'm still awake or sleep. I still eat and drink. I'm still subject to the infirmities and afflictions that were brought on Adam's race when Adam fell, and you are too. But I am a new person. That's what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Not the old I, not the old person, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm a new person in Christ. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this sinful flesh, in this weak flesh, in this mortal flesh, in this corrupt flesh, for in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, in the flesh no man can please God. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in Christ, on Christ, and by Christ who lives in me. Now, what is this life of faith? It says we walk by faith and not by sight. It says the just shall live by faith. Preacher, in plain words, what is the life of faith? Well, I want to sound 8 notes, and hopefully I can get through every one of them. 8 notes on this scale of faith. 8 notes. That's how many notes are on a scale. I'm going to sound 8 notes on this scale of faith. First of all, faith lives on the name of Christ. On the name of Christ. We're saved in His name. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, Jesus man, Christ the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're saved by that name. And then secondly, we pray to the Father in that name. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you in my name. We're saved by that name. We pray in that name. Thirdly, we serve God in that name. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We preach in that name. Our Lord said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. The disciples healed in his name. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And God has ordained that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's given him that name, which is above every name. The hymn writer said, Jesus, there's something about that name. Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, let heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall pass away, but there's something about that name. And the something is its saving power. We're saved by the name of Christ. Then secondly, faith lives on the flesh and blood of Christ. John 6:53 says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, divine life. Now, what does that mean? When Israel journeyed through the wilderness, God gave them manna, bread from heaven. That's how they were nourished. That's how they were strengthened. That's how they lived. God gave them water out of a rock. They drank that water. Without that bread and that water, they wouldn't have lived. That bread and water sustained them. Christ is our bread, and Christ is our water. We eat his flesh and drink his blood through all of life. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our wisdom. We feed on him. Every need is met in Christ. He's our comfort. He's our strength. He's our light. Christ is our life. And we're sustained in every situation, under every affliction, in every infirmity, in every trial. We're sustained by Christ, who is our very nourishment and the strength of this new life. You see that? Then we live on the death of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. He died that we may live. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And we were not only dead spiritually, we were under the sentence of eternal death, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Well, by his dying, we were raised. By his dying, we live. By Christ's death, we have life. He took our hell and gave us heaven. He took our disease and gave us healing. He took our death and died it, and gave us his life. So we live by his death. And then fourthly, faith lives on the life of Christ. He didn't stay in the tomb. He arose. Our Lord Jesus Christ did die, but he arose from the grave to die no more. And he said, because I live, you live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Actually, the believer has no fear of physical death. He may have some concern and some anxiety because he's never experienced it, but no fear, because he knows he'll never die. Oh, his body will sleep and they'll put it in the tomb, but he'll never die. If our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent be destroyed, we have a building not made with hands like this one, but a building of God eternal in the heavens. And though we in this flesh sleep, our souls won't sleep. They'll never die. The second death hath no power over us because we were resurrected in Christ. That's the first resurrection. When he was raised, we were raised. Then faith lives on the intercession of Christ. There's one God and one mediator between men and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Paul said Christ died, yea, rather, he's risen again, who is even, think of it, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is intercession? Well, it's praying for us. It's asking mercy for us. It's serving as our advocate. It's pleading for us. He said to Peter one time, you'll deny me. But he said, I've prayed for you. And I'll tell you this, if he loves you and if he prays for you, he'll be heard, because he is always heard by the Father because he has the right sacrifice. We have an advocate. Christ actually prays for us, and we survive on that. We live by that. We go into the Holy of Holies, yes, even as priests ourselves, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God of thanksgiving, praise, and so forth. But we go through a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no access to God even now except through Christ. God never hears you except in Christ. God never looks upon you except in Christ, because you're not holy in yourself. You're holy in Christ. And then in the sixth place, faith lives on the righteousness of Christ. Surely shall one say in that in the Lord have I righteousness. In the Lord have I find no righteousness in us. Do you? Our righteousness is a filthy rags. I find no righteousness in our works. Paul said, I count them but dung. I find no righteousness in the law. I find nothing but condemnation in the law. I find righteousness only by looking to Christ. He is holy. And because I'm in Him, I am holy. He is our righteousness. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness. Not in myself, in Him. As my substitute and representative in what He did, I have in Him a perfect righteousness before God. I think the hymn writer caught it in these words. With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. That's right. In Christ, I'm holy. I'm holy. All right. In the seventh place, we live on the Word of Christ. Faith lives on the Word of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to what the psalmist said. O Lord, remember Thy Word to me, upon which You caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for Your Word hath quickened me, and Your Word hath comforted me. And Paul said, you comfort one another with these words. I tell you, can't put too much emphasis on the Word of God to the believer. Abraham believed God. He believed God. What did he believe? He believed God's Word. He said he was persuaded that what God had promised, God would do. What has God promised? He's promised what He says. And I can't emphasize enough to you the importance of getting in this book, the Word of God. We feed on the Word of God. His Word is the seed of life. We're begotten again to a living hope through the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. His Word is our comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. A lot of the early Christians had died, and Paul wrote to them about their loved ones who had died. And he told them the Lord would come again, and that the dead in Christ should rise first, and we which are alive and remain would be changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And when he got through with that exhortation on death and the coming of the Lord and resurrection, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I tell you, the words of men, oh, they help a little, but they can't comfort like the Word of God. Paul wrote in Hebrews this word. He said, He hath said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, then the Lord is my helper. How can I say the Lord is my helper? Because He said it first. How can I say the Lord is my Savior? He said it first. How can I say that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose? He said it first. How can I say the soul that clings to Christ and comes to Christ will never be forsaken and never be ashamed? He said it first. I can't say anything with any certainty unless He said it first. I wish you'd read the Word of God. Faith lives on the Word of God. As it lives on the name of Christ and the flesh and blood of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and as it lives on the intercession of Christ and the very righteousness and obedience of Christ, it lives on the Word of God. Faith is that seed by which we're begotten. The Word of God is that seed. And the Word of God is our comfort. And then thirdly, the Word of God is the children's bread. You know, when our Lord arose from the grave and appeared to the disciples, He took Peter aside and asked him, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Well, now that's my task. Well, what am I to feed the sheep? Am I to feed them with fantasy? my imagination, my visions, my dreams, my logic, my human wisdom. I'm to feed them the Word of God. That's what's missing in present-day preaching. Once in a while, a preacher will take one verse of Scripture and depart from it, usually a long ways away from it. We don't preach the Word of God. Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. It's the children's bread, and it's our assurance. I can have no assurance. Let me tell you something. You say, I wish I had more faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, I sure wish I had more assurance. The Word of God is our assurance. I wish I had this and you'll find it in the Word of God. That's right. His Word is eternal. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, here's the last note. Sound the last note. Faith lives on the offices of Christ. And this is important. Faith lives on His offices. If you were given a certain office, president of your company, secretary of your club or company, pastor of your church, mayor of your town, if you were given an office, and with an office goes a responsibility, with duties to perform, and you did not perform those duties, you would be considered an unfaithful servant. Now listen, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My Lord has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Prophet like Moses, priest like Melchizedek, king like David. Prophet to reveal the Father, priest to redeem his people, and king to reign over them. And he'll fulfill every one of them. And I live on that. I live on that. My prophet, priest, and king. Now then, I have two messages on this tape. The Lord's table and the life of faith. If you want it, write to us. We'll mail it to you. Send $2. That's what it costs to fix it up and send it to you. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.